We'll continue with our studies and come to the last verse of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 6. We come to the third result of the true shepherding of the Lord. Again, we have considered the first two results of true shepherding of the Lord by the believer, which are, of course, living a life that is free from fear of dangers of this life, because the Lord is a believer's protection, guidance, and support. And we've just recently finished the Lord's abundant material blessing for the believer. So now, moving to the third, which involves manifestation of the Lord's character and worship of Him, as we read now in verse 6. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The two results of the shepherding of the Lord that we have considered previously have, in a sense, been directed towards man. In other words, the focus has been man, or man's benefit. Certainly, we all want the Lord to support us, to guide us, as well as to pour His abundant blessings on us. Now, these blessings are good, but they are not the most important aspect of our relationship with the Lord. See, we are inclined sometimes to think that if a person enjoys material blessings, then he must, of a necessity, have good life, so to say. Now, this thinking becomes even more complicated if the person that enjoys material blessing shows any sign of worshiping God. For then, by that, when I say any sign of worshiping God, that means they go to church. So by then, we assume that God must be blessing that individual. Now, we may or may not be correct, since we also know that Satan can and does prosper an individual in order to deceive such a person. So the question is really, how can a person be sure that the material blessing that he has enjoyed or are enjoying right now are not from the devil, or that those material enjoyment or blessings that he's having are not being used by the devil to distract him? Now, the answer, of course, lies in this third result of the true shepherding of the Lord. It is the spiritual relationship of an individual with the Lord, in the sense of manifesting the character of the Lord, and an intense desire for fellowship with the Lord that truly indicates that a person is blessed of the Lord. Those two must be there. You must reflect the character of Christ. You must have an intense desire for fellowship with the Lord. These are the things that will tell whether your prosperity is coming from the devil or from the Lord. Now, there are two elements that form then the third result of the true shepherding of the Lord. The first, again, is the manifestation of the character of the Lord, as in the first sentence of verse 6, where it says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. The word surely is translated from a Hebrew word that means indeed or certainly. So the Hebrew particle used here is used for emphasis or to show emphatic affirmative. Its use here is to indicate that without doubt, the two characteristics stated in this verse must be true of any individual that is truly being shepherded by the Lord. There is a sense in which stated in this last verse form, in my opinion, from studying this, are the most important features that should indicate the true shepherding of the Lord, because the focus is not you and I, but the focus is the Lord's character and the worship of God. When a person is enjoying the true shepherding of the Lord, then he must manifest the characteristics of God described here as goodness and love. Now, the word goodness is translated from a Hebrew word tov, or tov. T-U-V. Now, the word tov has several meanings, such as prosperity, happiness, beauty. Now, since the material aspect of the true shepherding of the Lord has already been given, it must follow that this Hebrew word should be mean in this verse either happiness or beauty in the sense of moral goodness or moral excellency. Now, the word love is translated from a Hebrew word, chesed. Chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Chesed. It also means kindness. Kindness. It also, not just kindness, it also means faithfulness, grace, or devotion. That is a love or affection that is steadfast based on some prior relationship the person has. So the fact is that when the Lord is truly shepherding a person, both happiness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, devotion, and grace will characterize the person's life. For it is in this sense that these qualities will follow a person. Otherwise, it's difficult to conceive how goodness and love will follow a person. Since the Hebrew word used here, the word radaf, radaf, R-A-D-A-P-H, radaf. It also, although the meaning here, yeah, follows one meaning, but it also means to pursue or to be behind. So the only way, unless we understand this as being the characteristic that one exhibits, then it's difficult to understand how these things will pursue a person or follow a person. Of course, really, the passage does not really reveal the one whose goodness and love are in view. Since the focus of this verse is the Lord himself, it is then the goodness and the love that come from the Lord that will characterize the believer. Also, there is the indication that the Lord's love and goodness will also surround the believer. Now, it is true that David did not make mention, at least directly, the Holy Spirit at this point, but it is the Holy Spirit in the believer that will cause or produce goodness, happiness, kindness, faithfulness, and grace attitude. It is only when the Holy Spirit is in control. Hence, the word follow, really when it says follow, indicates the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, as long as the Holy Spirit controls the believer, these characteristics will be evident. The Holy Spirit has been given to be with us as long as we're on this planet. Since the expression, we have all days of my life. Say, follow me all the days of my life. Referring to the believer's tenor in this life. So, as long as the Lord shepherds an individual, that individual will manifest the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Now, let me emphasize that it is not the material blessings that most define the believer that is shepherded by the Lord. Instead, it is the manifestation of God's character in the believer. In other words, you may have taken everything we've studied so far and you say, well, I have enjoyed great material blessings. That's great. You could be shepherded by the Lord. I'm saying that is not the most important. The most important is this verse now. Because it is the spiritual relationship with the Lord that is the most important. So if you are shepherded by the Lord, we will expect you to exhibit true devotion to the Lord because you love him. Such a believer should also show in his life that he is reliable and trustworthy, for it is impossible for the believer to be guided by the Holy Spirit and not be faithful, and not be reliable, and not be trustworthy. In other words, you cannot say one thing and do another thing. Now, a believer who is guided, we can say that goodness follows, in the sense that the Holy Spirit is producing the fruit, can not be a flip-flop. They tell you one thing, they do the same thing. So that when you see that characteristic where you say one thing and don't do what you say, or you give your word and don't keep it, you know immediately you're not being under the shepherding of the Lord. No one can be shepherded by the Lord and exhibit that character. That's why this verse becomes so important. Now, the second element that characterizes the third result of the shepherding of the Lord is the worship of the Lord. Or, if I will put it this way, an unquestionable devotion to the Lord. An unquestionable devotion to the Lord. That's what characterizes that you'll be shepherded by the Lord. Now, this is the essence of the second sentence of verse 6, where it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the word dwell is translated from a Hebrew word that we have seen before, shub. Shub. I think he used it in verse 3 too. Shub. That word means to return to or to turn back. So there is a sense in which this word is used for restoration to God in repentance. If you recall, we talked about restoration. Now the sense here though is that of continually returning to the house of the Lord. That's the sense that David uses. Now, it is probably because of the word forever that most modern English versions use the meaning to dwell, when the Hebrew indicates returning to the house of the Lord. But then, the word forever itself is literally from the Hebrew length of days. Length of days. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew word, orek. 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 O-R-E-K. It means length. Length out of time and space. So it is used in some cases in connection with days to describe a protracted period of time. So it's used here in Psalm 23 verse 6, could mean forever, but it seems best in the light of the expression days of my life, that the meaning here is that period of time when David was on this earth. Not necessarily a reference to heaven, although we cannot rule that out by way of application. This expression could refer to something that will take place in the future, in the eternal state. But nevertheless, if we take the literal expression to the days of, to the length of days, it then is a reference to the period of time that describes David's existence on this planet. That's when he says, I will return to the house of the Lord. So the question is, what does it mean to dwell in the house of the Lord forever or to the length of days? Now the expression probably had its background. So you have to go to background information to know why David used that. Well, it may have come from a background of observation of those Levites who had an occupation. As we would say, the occupation was a ministry service to God around the tabernacle. That's what David must have been looking at. In other words, these Levites remained practically all the time in the tabernacle performing various services connected to the worship of God, to rituals, as given in the Mosaic Law. Some of them sang, well, they were members of the choir, they sang all day. Now this kind of, not a choir we have today, they would sing something that is composed in the Word of God. And they would, that's part of their service. They would stay in that tabernacle all day long. And some of them would do other things, sacrifice, wash dishes, whatever is necessary to keep the sacrificing going on. They would do all that. So that's what the background of this that probably David saw. So David anticipates being then in continuous service to the Lord as a result of the shepherding of the Lord. Hence, to dwell in the house of the Lord means to worship the Lord, not only in praise, but also in learning of his person. That's what when David says to dwell in the house of the Lord, he means he wants to worship him in praise, all right? But he also wants to learn about the person of God, about the person of the Lord. Now, so what we're saying is, it is that continuous fellowship with the Lord while on this planet, because one is continuously learning and worshiping the Lord, and that's what David had in mind in this verse. It is therefore not really surprising that the psalmist reveals one purpose of dwelling in the Lord's house as that of learning of the Lord and his majesty. This we read from Psalms 27 verse 4. Psalms 27 verse 4. It says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Look at the reason. "To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." To gaze. To understand the Lord. So in any case, the point is this, that the person who enjoys true shepherding of the Lord is that person who maintains continuous fellowship with the Lord. We say this because to return to the house of the Lord means to worship the Lord or be in devotion to the Lord. To come to the house of the Lord implies worship. But this worship, as we have indicated, will also involve learning. So, a person that the Lord shepherds will be devoted in worship to the Lord now, in this, as he's on this planet, and he will also enjoy learning of the beauty, the greatness, and the person of God. Of course, such a person will also be involved in worship and in praise of God in the eternal state. Now, I don't know how many of you have really thought about it, even though we have studied it. What do you think we'll do in heaven? Have you considered what you're going to be doing in heaven? No work, no job we can do, right? So are we just going to be sitting around in heaven? You know, let me give you some hint here from what we're looking at. How are we going to do sit around, sing praises and learn about him throughout eternity? So you see, those Christians who have a hard time now, you know, there are a lot of Christians, they can sit still for about 10 minutes or 20 minutes in a church, listening to the word of God. They start, you know, fidgeting, all kinds of things. My friend, that's all you do in heaven. Praise God, learn about him. So if you start it now, you'll be way, way ahead of those who, when we get up there. So you see, that's what we're going to do. Praising God. And yet there are many Christians who are so bored with it, as I'm going to be talking later on. So this is what is going to happen. And the Christian who is being shepherded of the Lord now is the one who will be involved in the worship and the praise of God at this point, but will also be involved in that state, in the eternal state. So it seems to me then that one of the greatest tests of a person who is shepherded by the Lord is not so much the material blessings as it is this intense desire. Underline that word, intense desire. Something that you just don't seem to get enough. Intense desire to worship God and to learn about His word. Therefore, we all then have the right to ask ourselves if we are indeed under the shepherding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the way we can be sure of this is that we'll have that desire to worship and to learn of the Lord, about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not having this desire, my friend, I'm talking about, see how we feel when you're hungry and you want food by all means. That's what I'm talking about. If you don't have that intense desire for fellowshipping with the Lord, to studying His word, praising Him, then something is missing. And therefore, if you're a Christian, we can only say that you cannot claim that the Lord is shepherding you. Because those who shepherds, that's what David is saying here. They must be characterized by that intense desire to know Him, to learn about Him. That is to say, there are a lot of Christians that the Lord is not actually shepherding. When they go to church, they do whatever it is that they want to do, but the Lord is not shepherding them because they do not have this intense desire to have continuous fellowship, to be taught the word of God. Now, in summarizing this third result of the shepherding of the Lord, there are certain practical things to consider. I'm going to consider it in terms of the two that we have looked at, the love and goodness, and the other one in terms of dwelling in the house of the Lord. So, mostly, these practical things will be first, in terms of love then and goodness pursuing us, we should ask the following questions to help us to cement or bring together or make it personal so that we come close to understanding what David is saying here. So I'm going to present to us several series of questions that we can ask ourselves. First, you can ask yourself, As a believer, do I leave a trail of goodness, kindness, faithfulness, wherever I go? Do you leave a trail? In other words, people who have been around you, who have seen you, wherever you have been, there is no doubt in any person's mind that this person is full of kindness, full of faithfulness, and full of goodness. The next question that we could also ask yourself in this respect is, do I exhibit good thoughts towards other people? Do I have the intention of doing that which is right and beneficial to others? Now, if we have distorted thoughts towards some people and good thoughts towards others, we cannot have happiness in its true sense that accompany those who are shepherded by the Lord. Now, to be nice to a few people while being nasty to others is not to exhibit the goodness of God or His love. For you see, the Lord requires of us to show consistency and therefore to show ourselves to be different from those outside the faith by our extensive goodness to all people, not some, all people. It is this distinction that separates the love a believer has or exhibits from that which the unbelieving world has. Our Lord, no wonder, explained this in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 through 48. I don't think anyone must first remember it, but we've studied this in a longer period of time when we studied the Sermon on the Mount. But this is something that helps us to see Well, when our Lord is talking about love, exhibiting goodness, we're saying it's to all people, because that is what differentiates us from the unbelieving world. Look at what Matthew 5 verse 46 says. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? In other words, your love is confined to those who love you. He said, what are you expecting? He says, are not even the tax collectors doing that? In other words, unbelievers, they are nice to those who are nice to them. So what's the difference between you and I and an unbeliever? If the unbeliever is only nice to those who are nice to them, and you and I are only nice to those who are nice to us, then what's the distinction? That's what the question of our Lord. Then verse 47 says, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Again, that's the same thing. If all we do is be sweet to those we love, as we say, or those who have some dealing with us, those who are related to us, and therefore we're nice to them, we're sweet to them, well, the Lord says, what are you doing different? What separates you from the unbeliever? Because he said, do not even pagans do that. In other words, it is a trend that you see generally among human beings, that we have this tendency: if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you're nasty to me, I'll return back in that kind. And our Lord is saying, if we do that, then we do not reflect goodness. Goodness means somebody can stand you, say some awful things about behind you, chew you into pieces, as they say, slice you like onions, and you know about it. And you smile and go your way, and never say anything bad about them. Never retaliate, because you know that you have something they don't have. It's called the goodness the Holy Spirit produces. So verse 48, which most people here quoted out of context, because it says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I know a whole lot of Christians have got some gray hairs and all kinds of things, all starts worrying that they are not perfect. And they're struggling to be perfect because of this verse. My friend, the thing is, when you interpret the Bible out of the context, you create problems for yourself. What he says, be perfect, here is in the context of what he has explained. In other words, do like your heavenly Father. And if you read the rest of the that chapter, you see that he said, when the sun comes out, God doesn't say, okay, you so wicked person, you're not going to get the sun shining on your plot today. He said, no, God does it for everyone. To be perfect means act like your heavenly Father, in the sense of don't show love only to those who love you. Show it to everyone. Don't be nice to only those who are nice to you. Be nice to everyone. That's the issue here. So then, can you look back in your life and see how God has been good to you? Can you do this? Or can I say, can you with also this reflection look forward to the future goodness of God? Do you recognize God's grace in his dealing with you, where he treats you in spite of the way, the conduct, and everything about you, yet he deals with you in grace? So if so, do you deal with other people in grace? Or are you caught up with your self-importance, that it is difficult for you to come down from your high horse of self-importance, that to deal with others in the same way that God has been dealing with you, so to say, that you're able to deal with them regardless of how they treat or respond to you? Are you able then to show kindness to those who do not meet your standards, whatever your standard happen to be? Some people will not meet it. Are you going to be kind to them? Only if we answer these questions faithfully can we say that love and goodness follow us all the time that we're on this planet. The second part in this summary is in terms of dwelling in the house of the Lord. There are also certain questions
that we should ask. We begin by saying, do I have enthusiasm to come to church and Bible study? That's the first thing that will help you to know, to begin to put together with do you really have that intense desire to fellowship with the Lord? Do you have what David is saying, that he loves to go and dwell in the house of the Lord? So the question is, do you have the enthusiasm to come to the church or Bible study? See, there are many indicators to whether I'm enthusiastic about going to church to learn about God. There are many indicators. They are simple things, but these actually tell who you are spiritually. You can deny it all you want, but they are true indicators. I'm going to mention a few of them. This, of course, will include, the first indicator will include something like, how late do I come to church? It may not be obvious to you, but that's an clear indicator of whether you truly are excited about the word, about fellowship with the Lord. See, many, you know, many Christians, they get up very early every day to get ready to walk because the boss will notice they are late. The boss will know that. Yet, some Christians find it difficult to get up on Sunday in time enough to get ready to go to church. Or sometimes, don't go at all because I woke up late. Yet you don't wake up late Monday through Friday. See, that should be an indicator to you whether your spiritual life is really what you think it is. Otherwise, you are living in self-deception. David, what he's saying is, I'm excited. I want to be in the house of the Lord. If you're excited sometime, I don't know, some of you may have experienced it, there may be some occasion that you are going for the next day, and you're so excited, you hardly sleep a wink. You sleep, you wake up, and look at the time. Because you don't want to miss it. This is my point. When you're excited about something, that's the way you go. So that's the first indicator. A second indicator is one's attitude towards going to church. In other words, do I take going to church as that which I do because I have nothing else better to do? That's the reason I go, because there's nothing else to do on Sunday. So I go. Or do I go to the Bible study and church, of course, because someone is compelling me to do so? Is that why you go? If it is, you're not excited yet in the Lord. Or, if I put it this way, if I go to church, am I concentrating in what is taught? Because it's one of the easiest things to sit down in a pew and be daydreaming. And yet, you appear because your body is there, but you're not paying attention. Or, should I say this way, am I so bored that I cannot wait for it to be over? Even though I come. But I just can't wait for it to be over. I'm so bored with what is going on. That, my friend, will show to you that your spiritual life is not what it's supposed to be. Neither do you have that enthusiasm or the excitement of being the house of the Lord. Do you enjoy doing things to help? That would be probably the third indicator, would be a person's willingness to serve in whatever is necessary in a local church to keep it functioning. That would be a third indicator. In other words, if I put it the other way, do you enjoy doing things to help in the functioning of the local church that you attend? Or is it beneath you to help do things that will provide comfortable environment for others? Now, if you have any of these attitudes, then, my friend, you may claim that you love to worship the Lord, but such claim is empty and very deceptive. Now, a final and important question that we must, at least we all must, grapple with in terms of dwelling in the house of the Lord is this, very important: is pleasure commanding my loyalty over truth? Is pleasure commanding my loyalty over truth? In other words, does pleasure keep me away from worship or the study of God's word? Now, we cannot say enough about this distraction that pleasure places on us. It is one of the tools that Satan uses to cause many believers not to make the connection between what they learn and how they live. Now, that's one of the, I keep emphasizing, that's one of the most difficult things for Christians, especially those who go to where the Bible is taught, is to make a connection between what is taught to them and how they live. In other words, they hear these things, it sounds good to them, but when they go in everyday living, they don't use it. It doesn't come in. In other words, it's only something that happens when we go to church. They do not make the connection that what you have, it should be something that will go on once you learn that truth. That truth should impact everything you do, moment by moment. You cannot separate it. Yet, pleasure is one of those things that will keep believers from getting to that point. So that's why I say we cannot make much out of this yet. It is, in our understanding, it is one of the tools that Satan uses to cause many believers not to make that connection. Now, it is one of the tools that Satan also keeps using to keep believers from maturing. Pleasure. You won't even think about it. But you see, if you become a pleasure-seeking or a pleasure-loving person above the love for the Word of God, I can assure you that it is impossible for you to mature spiritually. Just wouldn't happen. Let me repeat that. If you are in love and pleasure so much that you place it ahead of the Word of God, you can never mature spiritually. You say, well, that's a harsh thing to say. Yes, but it is the truth. So, let me prove it. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. We're just going to jump inside the passage, but we have actually studied that passage in a little bit more detail some time ago when we looked at the various four responses to the Word of God. But here our Lord explained his teaching, and explained the teaching about these responses, makes this important statement. Luke 8, 14 says, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked up." They are choked by, notice what it says. It's not that the person doesn't hear. So this passage applies to those who come like you and I, come every Wednesday, every Sunday. That's the passage. Those who hear, not those who don't hear. Those who are taught. It says, then they are choked by life's worries. You know, a lot of people, they can hardly live in this place. Before they get on the wheel, they're already worrying about this and that. They never have 1 minute to reflect on what they have just been taught. They never do that. It says those who are choked by life worries, riches, look at the next one, pleasures. And when a person is choked by those, look at the next thing the Lord says, and they do not mature. Do you see why I say that? There is no way for a person to be what I call pleasure-driven above the Word of God and become spiritually mature. It will not happen. Because that's what the Lord says, yeah? And look at it again. Because it says, and they do not mature. That is to say, you may be wondering, and you know, some people have been listening to the Word of God, being taught to them for over 20, 30 years on a consistent basis. But when you go around them, their life, everything is still like somebody who just got saved yesterday. One of the reasons is because in their life, pleasure is playing a dominant role to the point that it doesn't allow them to sit still enough to make the connection, to reflect, and therefore no spiritual growth. They are 40 years as believers, still in spiritual diapers. Because they do not mature. That's what the Lord says. So the Lord says then that pleasure is one of the tools that Satan uses to keep the believer from maturing. Now, the thing about the word pleasure that is used in this passage is it comes from a Greek word, hedone, hedone. Hedone. H-E-D-O-N-E, hedone. It means, I'll give you the full meaning from the Greek, it means that which someone is fond of doing. That's what it means. Something that someone is fond of doing and that it produces enjoyment. In other words, that which is pleasurable or pleasure. So what you are fond of doing, let me explain this carefully, anything that you're fond of doing that is not work is one thing that Satan can use to keep you from loving to dwell in the house of the Lord in the sense of making the learning of the word of God more important than anything else in your life. So each believer should battle with this tool called pleasure in the form of entertainment, maybe, to be careful that it does not keep him or her from loving to be in the place of the worship and the study of the word of God. I'm saying that we should be able to say that we were once enslaved by pleasure, but no more. This will be, at least that's how the Holy Spirit should describe the believer. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit, talks about believer who used to be enslaved by pleasure, but no longer is under that enslavement. And by that, I'm referring to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And this is what it says. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. So this is talking about the way we used to be. Now, I know many of us as believers, we can even say that now. And that's what the apostle is saying. We used to be dominated by destiny, passion, pleasure. He said, no longer. So the test of whether pleasure is still your master is this. If it keeps you from Bible study or worship, that's its simple test. In other words, if you had a choice of doing that which you enjoy most, whatever that happened to be, or going to Bible study, or if there's a conflict of time between that pleasure and the Bible study, which will you choose? That gives you the answer. If you choose pleasure, it tells what your spiritual life is like. Now, of course, we know, and you know, we live in a time everything is being geared. Christians don't see it. It's all geared now to force Christians to make choices. I'm going to give you what I mean by here. I don't know, but from everything I've read and studied about this country, many, many years ago, there are events that would never be scheduled on a Wednesday evening on a Sunday. Today, boom, we can schedule a Monday through Friday. Don't even want it to Saturday. Put it on Sunday. You know what it is? That's the devil doing that. To put pressure on all believers to make choices. And the Lord permits that. Because that is where you define who you are. Whether you are pleasure loving to the point that you can put pleasure above your spiritual life, that's a choice that you have to make. But if you make that choice in the wrong way, well, my friend, you're going to pay the piper. Sooner or later. So then, it is a choice that you and I have to face. Which is more important, pleasure of any kind, or exposing ourselves, learning, applying the word. So as we end this study, I hope that you have learned what it means to be shepherded by the Lord in the sense of complete obedience to his word. I hope also that you have learned that the Lord is your most trusted friend. I hope that you have learned that the Lord takes care of those whom he shepherds by providing instruction in the word, meeting their material needs, giving them guidance in this life, and providing them discipline if need be. I hope you've also learned not to live a life of worry, a life of fear. I hope you're not no longer driven by fear of dying. In effect, that to you, whether you die or live makes no difference, because in either state, the Lord is your shepherd. If you have learned this, you should then be able to concur with the apostle, the statement that he made in several places. The first one that I think is very appropriate, Philippians 1 verse 21. Philippians 1:21. This is the apostle, one who understood what we've been studying about the Lord's shepherding. This is what he said: "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, it doesn't matter which way, whether I'm on this planet, whether I'm living this planet, it doesn't matter, because the Lord who I love His word at this time is the one. If I leave this planet, I'll still meet with. Or we can agree with the other final statement of the Apostle Paul, very intriguing, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is a statement that comes from a man who understood that the Lord is his shepherd, who characterized it, because there was nothing in the life of the Apostle Paul more important than the Word of God. He died for it. He lived it. Nothing was more important. And that type of person, and I am afraid there's no reason you and I cannot say what I'm about to read here, because the Apostle Paul had the Holy Spirit just like you and I have. We have our own spiritual gift just like he had. So why can't we say this? Unless we make choices and allow other things to dominate our thinking. But this is what the apostle said: "For I am ready, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." That's what he thought. He didn't say, "I'm going to die." He knows he's going to be executed. But this is the man who understood the Lord as his shepherd. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So, my fellow believer, can you say that? Are you moving in your spiritual life in such a direction that you are being shepherded by the Lord? That above all, nothing is more important to you than to have this continuous relationship with the Lord? You'll be distracted with all kinds of things, entertainment and so on. You put them aside, shove them aside, and say, "No, the most important thing to me is my learning about my Savior, having a continuous day-to-day walk with Him, interacting with Him, enjoying His fellowship, enjoying His blessings." This, my friend, is what Christ died to provide for you and I, that we can enjoy it. Enjoy it in abundance. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never really come to know Christ as his or her Savior, but you have been a nice person raised by Christian parents, and so you've been brought up in good homes, and you're very lovely and nice. But if you were to die now, you're going to hell. Why? Because you have never really taken time to consider the claims of Jesus Christ over you. Because he says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He realized that there is no other way for you to have eternal life. And that's why he went to the cross, took your sins, paid it all, and said it's finished. So that all you had to do is to think about this Savior, what he endured on the cross for you. Believe him that he died and took care of all about your sin, past, present, and future, that he took care of them. And once you exercise faith in him, that you have eternal life. That's why the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing, you will have life through his name. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name." Trust in his name, and you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that we be allowed by the power of the Holy Spirit to let this study sink in our soul, whereby we will recognize you as our shepherd, and whereby we love to understand and to worship you while on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.